We've been studying the Gospel of Luke for a long time now, and last time we completed chapter 21, and tonight we'll begin chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and as I said, we'll begin at verse 1 and go down to verse number 6. Luke 22, starting at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. We've already enjoyed a great blessing being in thy house this Lord's Day, and we pray now for your blessing upon the preaching time. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. And may the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. And if anybody in this room is not saved, well, we pray tonight they would get genuinely, gloriously saved even tonight. And we do pray for God's people, too. Just give us a special blessing being here tonight. We're so thankful for your goodness, too. We're starting a new year off. Help us start off on the right foot and give us a great year and specifically give us a great meeting tonight. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, we've arrived at chapter 22. And in this chapter, in our text tonight, we see here some of the most startling words ever recorded. And I'm referring to verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. What an amazing statement right there, that Satan, the devil, entered into Judas Iscariot. Now, in the Bible, we see many instances of individuals being possessed by demons. Quite a bit, Old Testament and New Testament. It's not unusual to see people that were possessed with demons. In fact, we see a lot of people today possessed by demons. That's the only way you can explain some of the things going on today. There has to be demons to do such horrific things and terrible things. But this is the only recorded instance of a man being possessed by Satan. The only example in the Bible. Now, there are many people, of course, influenced by Satan. Keep your place here and go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I just want to point out there are many cases of people being influenced, deceived, misled, used by Satan, but Judas is the only time we see someone actually possessed by Satan. Now go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So here's a case where Peter identified the problem. Satan had filled Ananias' heart to lie. Well, there's quite a few stories like that where the devil deceives people, influences people, corrupts people. But the case of Judas is unique in that he's the only time, this is the only time we see Satan actually enter into him. He's literally possessed by the devil, not devils, demons, but Satan himself. Judas was misled. He was motivated. He was energized by Satan, but yet it's more than that, because Luke 22, verse 3, and John chapter 13, verse 27, both those verses say that Satan literally entered into Judas. Now, John 13, 2, you don't got to turn there, but I'll read it to you. But John 13, 2 says the devil put it into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. So Judas betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now you think about that. The most terrible crime in history. The most wicked thing a man could do to betray our Lord, and he did it for a measly 30 pieces of silver. What good is 30 pieces of silver going to do you? In fact, it didn't do him any good. He threw it and he hung himself. Threw it down the ground and hung himself. Let's look at Matthew 26. We'll get back to Luke in a few minutes, but look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 15. Matthew 26, verse 15. Judas said to the chief priests, what will you give me? So he was covetous, no doubt about it. He was money hungry. And that gets a lot of people in trouble, by the way. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. Money can be used for many good things. It helps us around here pay the bills and so on. But the love of money is the root of all evil. He says, what are you going to give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And then go down to chapter 27, Matthew 27, and verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, they were not the least bit interested in him anymore. They got what they wanted out of him. And I said, let's get out of here. We've used you. Now we don't need you anymore. And then verse 5, he cast down the piece of silver. Here, that 30 pieces of silver that meant so much to him, now he just threw it down on the floor. Isn't it amazing how the devil deceives people? And he just threw it down on the floor and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver piece and said, it is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers. And of course, the term potter's field, that's where it started. And now there's potter's fields all over the place where they bury beggars and stuff. And it all started here with the suicide of Judas Iscariot. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now, verse 9 is interesting. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now, going back to Luke 22, let's go back to our text tonight. Luke 22 tells us that it was the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. Now, that, of course, is the most important feast on the Jewish calendar. If you know anything about Jewish people, I know a little bit about them. I've lived in five towns for 20 years, so I know a little bit about Jewish people. I grew up around Jewish people. My next-door neighbor in Queens is a Jewish person. So Passover is their biggest feast. It commemorates the deliverance from Israel out of Egypt. Now, thousands of Jewish pilgrims crowded into Jerusalem for this feast. Thousands of Jews were moving into Jerusalem to commemorate the annual Passover feast. And the Jewish leaders decided to have our Lord tried and crucified during the Passover. Think about how wicked they are. Here's their greatest feast, and they decide this is a good time to kill Jesus. This shows you that they're twisted thinking. And, of course, they hired Judas Iscariot to betray him. Looking at our text tonight, verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. In other words, they knew the people admired Jesus, were listening to Jesus. Many had accepted his teachings. And so they feared the people. They knew if we grab him openly, there's going to be an uproar. So they did it quietly in a sneaky fashion. And that's why they got Judas to do their dirty work for them. Now, I got a very simple outline tonight. Judas communed with our Lord's enemies. Judas was damned. And Judas betrayed our Lord with a kiss. This is some of the points we see in our text tonight. Now, first, let's look at Judas communed with our Lord's enemies. Now, you know, it's not surprising that Judas would commune with our Lord's enemies, because Judas and these religious leaders, these religious hypocrites, had a lot in common. Let me explain what I mean by that. Luke 16:14, you don't got to turn there, but Luke 16:14 says the Pharisees were covetous. Judas was covetous. He goes, how much are you going to give me? And I'll betray you. I'll turn him over. How much? All right, 30 pieces of silver? Okay. So Judas wanted money. He was covetous. And the Pharisees were told in Luke 16:14 were covetous. And furthermore, John chapter 12, verse 6 says that Judas Iscariot was a thief. He was a thief. The fact that Judas was covetous and a thief, and the fact that he was in charge of handling the money, he was a treasurer for the apostles. That indicates his interest in money. Look at John 13:29. John 13:29, the Bible says, well, verse 28, no one at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. In other words, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about, that someone was going to betray him. And then verse number 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that's the money bag. He had the bag with the money in it. And they thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So our Lord predicted, you know, was pointing out, one of you men is going to betray me. They had no idea it was Judas. Now think about that, too. Our Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. No one suspected Judas. Have you thought about that? He was able to fool everybody. They all thought he was a real believer. They thought he was genuine. They thought he was real. But he was an imposter. He was a deceiver. He was a traitor. And nobody had a clue. They said, who is it? Is it I? No one suspected Judas. That to me is quite a shocking lesson right there. How a person can blend right in and deceive everybody. And then later on, he was a traitor? It is really a wake-up and a warning to us. Jesus said the devil sows tares among the wheat. And, you know, tares look just like wheat. You can't tell them apart. We got to be careful. Now, so Judas was in charge of handling the money, and that could be the primary reason that Judas joined, the fact that he joined up with our Lord's enemies in the first place because of his interest in money and knowing that they would pay him money and so on. Well, when Judas saw the great crowds following Jesus, he may have believed that he could profit from his position as one of the apostles. He might have thought that he could profit financially from the collections that were taken. Furthermore, Judas Iscariot, like many people at that time, he may have believed that the Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman government. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that there are many people who thought that when the Messiah would arrive, he would overthrow the Romans. And then the Jews would be free from Roman oppression. They get the Romans off their back, and that they would be a free and independent country. And they thought the Messiah was going to leave in that. And Judas very well could have thought that. And he might have thought, well, once the Romans are gone, I'm going to be a big shot in the new government. I'm one of the apostles, you see. If the Roman occupation was to be overthrown, Judas may have aspired to a position of power, a position of great leadership in the new government. He may have thought that once the Messiah commenced his rule over Israel, remember, a lot of people thought the Messiah was going to come and immediately begin his reign. We're looking back, we know there's a big gap between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. When the Lord comes back the second time, then he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Then he's going to sit on the throne of David. But a lot of people feel like they're going to go, he's going to come and rule right away. Someone said Bible prophecy is like looking at two mountains in a distance. The first mountain is the first coming of Christ. The second mountain, the second coming of Christ. And if you look at a distance, they look very close to each other. But when you get close, you realize there's a big valley between them. Well, it's a big valley where we are right now, what we call the church age. But anyway, Judas thought, hey, he's going to become a king, and I'm one of the apostles, I'm the treasurer, I'll probably have a very important position. He might have thought he was going to become a big shot, and so on. He may have thought that he'd achieve fame and fortune once the Messiah overthrew the Roman occupation. Judas may have followed Jesus, hoping to benefit from his association with him. Now, again, we don't know all of this. Some of this is speculative, but I think it's quite possible. But anyway, as our Lord advanced to the cross, he made it clear that he was about to die. He kept saying, I'm going to die. Well, that kind of changes everything, right? How's he going to be able to rule and reign if he's going to die? Go with me to Luke 18, please. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Notice verse 34 is interesting. Look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things. They think, what's he talking about? They really thought he was going to start ruling soon, that the kingdom would begin. And I'm sure Judas thought that too. And so they understood none of these things. They did not understand that before our Lord was going to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, first he had to be crucified on the cross. He had to be nailed to a cross. They couldn't understand that. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So as our Lord got closer to the cross, closer to his crucifixion, he made it clear to his apostles he was going to die soon. He kept telling them that. And though they understood none of these things, they did figure out, this much they can figure out, that our Lord was not going to lead the insurrection against Rome. At least they knew that much. They couldn't understand all the particulars, his crucifixion, his resurrection, but they did know this much. He's not going to lead any insurrection. And Judas, of course, had to figure that out too. So Judas may have assumed, just as the Pharisees assumed, that since Jesus was not going to overthrow the Roman government, he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. You see? The Pharisees thought he can't be the Messiah. Messiah's going to come and overthrow the Romans and become a king. Look at him. He's not going to do that. And Judas threw in with the Pharisees, thinking the same thing. You see, he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the one we're expecting. Now, Luke 22, verse 4 says, Judas communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. Luke 22:4. You know, that's a frightening thought. Here's Judas. He's one of the apostles. They all trusted him. None of them suspected that he was a traitor. And here he is communing, conspiring with our Lord's enemies to betray him, to have him killed. It's quite a very discouraging, depressing, sad thing to read that someone who was in that inner circle, one of the 12 apostles, and was traveling with Jesus every day and saw all the great miracles and heard his preaching and prayed with him and all that. And here he is conspiring, communing with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. When I was a boy, I used to hear an old saying, I'm sure most of you heard it before, birds of a feather flock together. And so here we see, by associating with these dirty birds, these Pharisees, Judas is proving he himself was a dirty bird. Listen, let me make it clear tonight so there's no misunderstanding. Judas was never saved. Judas was never a child of God. I remember talking to people over the years, said, well, look at Judas. He was saved and then he lost his salvation. No, he was never saved in the first place. He was never a child of God, never saved. He said, how did he get to be an apostle? Well, he didn't fool Jesus, right? He said, what do you use a devil? He said that. And Jesus all along knew who he was, because Jesus is God and Jesus is omnipresent and omniscient. But he was never a true believer. He was never a child of God. Luke 22:4 says that Judas communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Now, the captains here in verse 4 refers to the captains of the temple in Jerusalem. Go with me, chapter 22, verse 52. Just go down a little bit towards the end of the chapter. Chapter 22, verse 52. The Bible says in 22:52, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders. So when you see the word captains in Luke 22 and verse 4, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, it's talking about the captains of the temple in Jerusalem. These are religious leaders that Judas was communing with. These Jewish leaders have been planning on killing Jesus for quite a while, quite some time. But as we see in verse 2, they feared the people. They knew the people admired Jesus, respected Jesus, were listening to his preaching and teaching, and they feared the people. So when they met up with Judas, they realized that the problem was solved, that Judas would, in a quiet, sneaky way, betray him, and they wouldn't have to take a chance with the people getting upset. John Phillips said this. He said, Judas sold the Savior to the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, of course, was the religious leaders, the council. He said, Judas sold the Savior to the Sanhedrin, and he sold his soul to Satan. That's exactly what happened. Again, I want to repeat, Judas was damned. He was never saved. When I was a boy, my parents told me, never, ever say, damn you. And that was a popular thing when I was a kid. Kids just also say, go to hell. My parents don't ever say, go to hell. When I got saved, I realized how terrible those words were. Why my parents said that. Damned. A person damned, spending eternity in hell. And to tell someone to go to hell? I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. In fact, I've been spending my life trying to get people out of hell. Amen? And trying to warn them about hell. Trying to rescue them from hell. They're going to say, damn you, my parents said. And I got saved. I understood why that was such a terrible thing to say. In fact, when I was a kid, you know, I think things have changed. When I was a kid, if you talk like that, they wash your mouth out with soap and water. I think more parents don't do that today. Some of these kids today got bad mouths on. I'm telling you right now. It's not just damn you, we'll go to hell. Some of the things they say, I blush when I hear some of these things they say now. Now, he that believeth not shall be damned. That means spend eternity in hell. Judas was damned. Though he spent 3 years with Jesus, 3 years sitting under his teaching and preaching and traveling with him, praying with him, learning from him. Even though he spent 3 years, it's obvious Judas did not believe in him. He never accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Judas Iscariot, I guess we could all agree tonight, is the greatest villain to ever walk across the stage of history. Think of it. Is anybody worse than Judas Iscariot? Of course not. Nobody is that bad of a villain as Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 6, verse 70, in John 6, 70, the Lord Jesus referred to Judas as a devil. In John 17, 12, the Lord referred to Judas as the son of perdition. Now, perdition, of course, is another term for hell. Now, think about this. Take his fingers with me. Tonight, think about it. Jesus referred to Judas in John 17, 12 as the son of perdition. There's only one other person in Scripture who's called the son of perdition? Who? Antichrist. The Apostle Paul calls the Antichrist the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Of course, a lot of similarities between Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. I want to say this. No one misunderstand me. I don't believe the Antichrist is going to be a resurrected or reincarnated Judas Iscariot. I don't believe that. Though some people do believe that. They say, look, Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. Paul called the Antichrist the Antichrist, therefore they're the same person. No, I don't think so. But there are some notable preachers and teachers who taught that, like Lehman Strauss, A.W. Pink, Oliver B. Green. There were some good preachers who taught that the Antichrist is going to be the resurrected Judas Iscariot. But like I said, I don't believe that myself, but I can understand why they say that. As I said, the word perdition, he's called the son of perdition. The word perdition means eternal damnation. And it's used as a synonym for hell. 2 Peter 3:7, I referred to it this morning, says the heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So therefore, when a man is called the son of perdition, the idea is that the man is already damned, even when he's alive. Have you thought about that? He's alive. Seems to be okay. But in reality, he's the son of perdition. He's already damned. That's a terrible thing. But that's what the Bible says. And by the way, I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 26, verse 24, Jesus said this, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Ever think about that? He'd been better off if he'd never been born. Why? Because he's damned. Why be born and go through life and then wind up in hell? Jesus said, better off never been born than to live a miserable life like that and go hang himself and then go to hell. He said, it'd be better for that man if he had not been born because he was damned. He was alive, but he could never get saved. He was damned. And it's a terrible thing, but that's what the Bible says. When Jesus prayed to God the Father in John chapter 17, he said, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You hear what he said? Not one is lost. In other words, the other 11 are all saved, but not one is lost except, he said, the son of perdition, meaning Judas. That, to me, proves right there, Judas Iscariot was never saved. Jesus said, none of them is lost except one. Judas, the son of perdition, he's lost. None of them is lost. What a terrible thought. And as I said earlier, it's very interesting and very instructive when you consider that none of the other disciples, none of them, suspected Judas Iscariot. Look with me at John 13:21. John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one to another and doubting whom he spake. So they all were surprised. They were doubting. Who's he talking about? Who's the betrayer? You see that? Doubting of whom he spake. And then verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now that's talking about John, the author of this gospel. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. In other words, Peter said to John, "You go find out who he's talking about." And he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" So John spoke up. "Lord, who are you talking about? Who is the traitor? Who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Simon Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, right there, I think that should have solved the problem, but somehow they were still surprised and confused. Now, look at verse number 27. "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Wow. That's quite a frightening thought. "Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now, it's interesting to me that Satan was ready all over Judas, deceiving him, misleading him, ruining him. But now, that wasn't enough. Now he entered into him. And it's quite a shocking story. "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. But some of them thought because he had the bag and so on," which I read that earlier. Now, I believe that is instructive. I think it's interesting that no one suspected Judas Iscariot. Judas managed to fool everybody. Everybody except, of course, the Lord. He couldn't fool the Lord, but he fooled everybody else. Now, as far as we know, think about this. As far as we know, Judas went out preaching with the others. He's out there preaching the gospel. As far as we know, he was performing miracles along with the other apostles. You say, how do you know that? Well, go to Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 1. "Then he called his 12. Notice 12. That would include Judas, right? Doesn't say he called 12 except Judas, or he called 11 of them. He called all 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them," that's all 12 he sent, "he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there divide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed." Notice, they departed. All 12 of them departed. "And went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So, since it says all 12 went out, and all 12 were preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, we can assume Judas was preaching the gospel and healing. That really, I'll admit to you, that kind of, I find that mind-boggling. How someone who was damned, who was a deceiver, who was in cahoots with our Lord's enemies, who betrayed him, could be out preaching and healing. You know, think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Think about this. In thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. That's what Judas was doing. He was preaching the gospel and healing people. And yet he was never saved. Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, another sad part of this story is the fact that Judas betrayed our Lord with a kiss. that kiss has become kind of legendary and infamous and notorious and so on throughout history, the kiss of Judas. Go to chapter 22, verse 47, please. 22:47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, it was customary in that day for disciples to greet their teachers with a loving and respectful kiss. That was part of their culture. That was their custom. And so Judas used this kiss as a signal for the chief priests and the arresting officers. So Judas kind of told them ahead of time, when you see the man I'm going to kiss, that's your man you're looking for. Now, go to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. I've said this many, many times. I'll remind you again tonight. When you study Luke, it's helpful to read Matthew and Mark and sometimes John. Or if you study in Matthew, read Mark and Luke and sometimes John. I say sometimes John because Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain most of the same stories. John is different. But there are some things recorded by John that are helpful, too, when you're comparing with the others. But tonight, let's look at Matthew 26, verse 46. Sometimes Matthew will add some details Luke doesn't have and so on. Now, Matthew 26, verse 46. Matthew 26, 46. Jesus said, rise. He said, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, or you could say gave them a signal. And here's what it was. He said, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. So when you see me kiss that man, hold him fast. Grab him. That's the one you're looking for, you see. By the way, this reminds us that Jesus must have blended in with all the other men, right? He didn't say, when you see the man with the big halo on his head, the one that glows in the dark. He didn't say anything like that. No, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying. The fact that he had to go over there and kiss them means he probably looked like all the other men around there. It's interesting to note that, because some people have this idea that Jesus, you know, these robes were all... Now, the resurrected Christ, or the Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, yes, that he certainly looked like that, but before his death and resurrection, he just kind of looked like any other man in that part of the world, you see? Well, anyway, and so when you see him, you give him a kiss, that's the man, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! What does he call the Master? What a hypocrite he was, because Jesus wasn't his Master. He wasn't his Lord. He betrayed him. He didn't believe in him. He said, Hail, Master! And he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend! Notice he called him friend. I've always been touched by that. Jesus knew all along he was going to betray him. And now the moment has finally come, he's betraying him with a kiss, calling him master. And the Lord didn't say, you rascal, you no good, wicked scoundrel. He said, friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? Wow, that always impressed me, those words. And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? So now, sad story, fascinating story. In Matthew's account, you don't notice this in Luke's account, but Jesus addressed Judas as friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wow, that sounds like Judas Iscariot right there, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Judas betrayed our Lord with a deceitful kiss. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, if you know a little bit of the background to that psalm, that Psalm 41, you know that David was betrayed by Ahithophel, Ahithophel was his trusted advisor, his good friend and counselor. But it's obvious when you look at this, the words of David, the psalmist, receive a greater fulfillment in our Lord's betrayal. Yes, it definitely fits and describes the betrayal of David by Ahithophel, no question about it. But that goes beyond that. And there's a greater fulfillment when Judas betrayed Jesus. So by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was able to look beyond the treachery of his friend Ahithophel, and we see here a vivid picture of the greatest traitor of all, far greater than Ahithophel, Judas. By the way, what did Ahithophel do when he realized his counsel wasn't being followed? He hanged himself. What did Judas do? He hanged himself. So there are a lot of similarities there too. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 says that when the devil had stopped tempting our Lord, he departed for a season. Ever think about that? What does that mean? He finished tempting our Lord and he departed? No, he departed for a season. What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. He departed for a little while. He planned on coming back. He departed for a season, meaning, okay, I lost round one, but round two's coming up. He planned on coming back. You see, for a season, those words for a season indicates Satan planned on coming back to cause more trouble, to stir up more trouble. And later on, we see what he did. He tempted Simon Peter. He tempted Simon Peter, and Jesus warned Simon Peter. Look, go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. Chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So Jesus warned Peter, the devil's working on you. The Satan's working on you. He's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. I love that. Don't worry, Simon Peter. The devil's trying to get you, but I'm praying for you. Do you know right now, on the very first day of 2017, while we're here in God's house tonight for our Sunday night service, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father praying for us. Amen. Isn't it good to know? He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. He's praying for us right now. And he said to Simon Peter, he said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, Satan was tempted, and Satan tempted Simon Peter, and Satan succeeded to a certain extent, because Peter yielded to Satan, and Peter denied Jesus three times. Of course, the Lord predicted that also. But what happened? Peter repented. Amen. Peter got right with God. Peter repented. He got right with God. He was restored, and God used Peter in a marvelous way on the day of Pentecost and in those early days of the church. And Peter went on to write two epistles and so on. So God greatly used Peter because Peter repented. But when Satan latched on to Judas Iscariot, he had him for keeps. And Judas, you say, well, wait a minute. I seem to remember the Bible says Judas repented. You know, there's genuine repentance and there's a false repentance. You say, how do you know Judas' repentance wasn't genuine? He wouldn't hang himself. He wouldn't hang himself. And the Bible says he went to his own place. What does that mean, his own place? His own place in hell is where he went. No, when Satan latched on to Judas, he said, this one I got for keeps. Peter, he slipped away, but this one I got him for good now. Look at Luke 22, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas. By that point, it's all over. When Satan enters into a man, there's no way that man's going to get right with God and get saved. What a lesson. You know, there's a lot of lessons here tonight. Beloved, we need to be careful. Satan had Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot on his hit list. They had, you could say, like bullseyes on their back. Who knows who else is being targeted by the devil? Think about that tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, remember, the devil's our adversary. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. or as it says elsewhere, flee the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here it says, resist steadfast in the faith. Now let me say this tonight. I know most people here tonight are Christians. If you're saved, Satan could cause you to stumble. He could cause you to really mess up. You could wreck your family. You could ruin your testimony. The devil can really make your life miserable if you're not careful. Now, if you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, Satan can cause you to stumble too, wreck your family, ruin your testimony, make your life miserable, and then send you to hell forever. So in other words, the devil can destroy saved and unsaved. The only difference is with saved like Peter, he made a big mistake. He denied the Lord three times, but he repented and got back on track. With Judas, it was all over. He went and hung himself, went to hell. What a lesson here. Judas hung himself, the Bible says, and he went to his own place. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 says, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. His own place is in hell. That's why Jesus said, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Oh, those are terrifying words. So tonight, be careful. The devil is our adversary. He is like a lion. The Bible says very clearly he's walking about. He's walking about just looking to catch people. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And I believe he can devour Christians just as easily as he can devour an unsaved person. The only difference is when he devours a Christian, that Christian's testimony is gone. His life is in shambles. His life's turned upside down. His life's ruined. Maybe his marriage is ruined. His family's ruined. He could. There's no saying how far the devil can really destroy somebody. Put him in jail. I mean, so many things can happen. Just turn his life upside down. But if he's saved and he repents, he'll go to heaven like Peter. But if he's not saved, the devil will get that man and ruin that man like he did Judas Iscariot. And that man will go to hell. So it's a warning to us. And let me say this too. You know, sometimes we are burdened for our unsaved loved ones, unsaved kinfolk, relatives, friends. And we wonder, why are they so opposed to the gospel? Or why are they so, you know, closed-minded? How come they don't seem open to getting saved? I'll tell you why. I'll give you one verse and then we're going to go home tonight. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I know many of you know this verse. Maybe all of you know this verse. And I think you know where I'm going now. But my point is that we, and I'm saying we, myself, because I talk to a lot of these unsaved loved ones, unsaved husbands, unsaved kinfolk. I talk to them. I try to reason with them, and I get nowhere. And I wonder, why are they so hard and so cold and so indifferent to the claims of the gospel? Don't they realize they're going to go to hell? But here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? The devil, Satan. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan has blinded their minds. That's a frightening thought. That the devil is able to blind the minds of lost people. So you can give them John 3:16. You can show them the gospel. You can beg them to come to church. You can plead with them, reason with them, pray for them. And the devil's blinded their mind in such a way that they just close. They say, no, leave me alone. I don't want to get saved. I'm happy in the way I am. Happy? Lost? Blinded by the devil? On your way to hell? How can you be happy? But they don't realize it. You see, the devil's blinded their minds. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Heavenly Father, we're reminded again tonight of our adversary, the devil, how he is so dangerous, how he destroyed Judas and almost destroyed Simon Peter, and how he's walking about like a roaring lion, how he blinds people's minds. Help us to be careful. We know it's a spiritual battle. We know, Lord, that the devil has blinded people's minds. But I do pray, Lord, you'll be merciful and remove those blinds. And, Lord, let the light of the gospel shine clear so they can understand the gospel and believe the gospel and be gloriously saved. This year, I pray we'll see somebody's hard cases get saved. I pray we'll see somebody's loved ones repent and come to know Jesus as their Savior. And if there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, well, we pray tonight you'll save them as well. Well, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.